Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When the government says, do one thing, and the Bible says, do the opposite, what do we do? The answers are not always clear, since we are called to obey those who rule over us. How four men handled this in ancient Babylon can give us guidance. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a series on The Church in Babylon, Unleashing the Power of a Spirit-Filled Witness. Erwin Lutzer takes us again to Daniel chapter 1 for a look at conflicts of conscience.
Well, there were some aspects, though, of the culture that they would not accept. You'll notice here in verse 8, but Daniel resolved. Wow, what a fantastic statement. The old King James that I memorized years ago, I think, is that Daniel purposed in his heart. This morning I was praying with one of our interns. He came up to the study to pray with me. And he said, are you going to emphasize verse 8? He said, that verse has kept me here in the city of Chicago living in this culture. Young people, take your Bibles. And I don't know if you can do this on cell phones and tablets and all the other things that people bring to church nowadays and call a Bible. But underline that phrase. The Bible says that they purposed, Daniel purposed, he resolved. What was his resolve? Well, the place that he drew the line, interestingly, had to do with the food. He would not eat the king's food. Now, honestly, we don't know exactly why he had such an issue with the king's food. Almost certainly, it was not kosher. It probably was offered unto idols. Perhaps it signified the good life and the kind of life that he didn't want to be identified with for whatever reason. Daniel said, I draw the line here. And so he spoke to the chief of staff and said, I don't want to eat this food, and I don't want to drink the king's wine. And he said, I'm going to give you an alternate possibility. The intention of the king is that we might be healthy. Feed us vegetables for 10 days, and if we are not as healthy as all those who are eating the king's food, then you'll have a point. And so the rest of the story is that the chief of staff agreed with the test. And he said, all right, I'll test you. I'll give you vegetables, and then we'll see who's the best at the end of 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, the four Jewish boys, their faces glowed, and they were much more healthy than those who ate the king's food. So Daniel said, that's where I draw the line. By the way, that isn't the only place that Daniel drew the line. In chapter 6, and I wish I had time to speak on this, I'll only refer to it because you know the story. In chapter 6, the king issues an edict because some people came to him and said, how are we going to corner Daniel? And the people said to the king, why don't you issue an edict that says that whoever does not bow down when the music plays, whoever does not bow down has to be thrown in the lion's den. This is now a different king, by the way. And Daniel is an advisor to him as well. The king's name is Darius. And Darius goes along with it, not understanding the implications. Daniel prays with his window open to Jerusalem. 3 times a day he kneels and prays. And he won't bow down to the image. Now be sure to listen to the next message in this series, because I'm going to talk about another image that they were to bow down to and the implications of statism. Specifically, my topic next time is going to be when the state becomes God. Well, in this case, the state became God. Bow down and Daniel won't, and he was thrown in the lion's den. Now, we all know that an angel came and closed the mouths of the lions. We all know that story, and it's a true story. But critically, did Daniel know that that was going to happen when he was thrown into the lion's den? Absolutely not. He expected to be torn to bits, and I don't think that that would be an ideal way to die. to be torn to bits by a hungry, angry lion. But Daniel says, I draw the line there. I draw the line there. I will not worship the pagan god, and I will not stop my devotions. And he wasn't doing that on company time. This was in his home. The window was open, and they said, you have to bow down. He says, I refuse to. I continue to pray, because he resolved in his heart, there are certain things in a pagan society that you cannot do. And there Daniel stood. Now the question is, what does all this mean to us, and how do we resolve our own conflicts of conscience? Well, I'm going to give you a few principles that I hope will help you stimulate your pure mind and make you think and give you some context that I hope will help all of us as we try to struggle with this issue of conscience. Your Bibles are open. Your iPad is to Daniel chapter 1. Your telephone should be turned off. Notice the little phrase in the scriptures, God gave. God gave. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord brought them there to Babylon. It was a judgment, to be sure, but God brought them there. You'll notice it says now in verse 9, and the Lord gave Daniel favor. And then in verse 17, and as for these four youths, God gave them learning and wisdom. And they had understanding of all visions and dreams. Notice God's sovereignty internationally. He's the God of the nations. Notice God's sovereignty personally. God showed favor to Daniel and helped him in his predicament. Notice God's sovereignty situationally. When they stood before the king and they needed the wisdom that they had sought and asked God for, when that happened, lo and behold, God gave them what they needed at the moment that they needed it. God's sovereignty. My dear Christian friend today, you are where you are because of God's sovereignty. He led you to that job. He is there with you in your predicament. He knows the longitude and the latitude of your boat as you sail along the oceans of life. He knows the strength of every board. He knows the trajectory of the wind and its speed. God is with you. And what we must do is to somehow not divorce God from our predicament, which is a serious predicament in America. But we should not divorce God from that, but we should see that God has led us to where we are, possibly because of our own judgment. But the point is, he is with us there. God is not absent from his people. And it's times like this, we have to remind ourselves of the promises of Scripture. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, I think it is, verse 5, has actually five negatives in the verse in Greek. If I could just roughly translate it, I will no not leave you, I will no never forsake you. Five times God says never, 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 never. He is with us no matter the trial that we are going through. God is there. Thank you for those amens. God is there with us. Rejoice in his sovereignty. We are where we are by a divine will, even if we're here because of our disobedience. That's exactly what the text teaches here. God was with them, though they were there because of their disobedience. Second, we must rely on the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Now think for a moment, these four boys, and we're going to be talking about three of them in the next message. Daniel was exempt from that experience. There may be reasons for that because of his prominence. That's the next message when I speak about the state becoming God. But please know that God gave them the wisdom to know how to navigate this issue of conscience. For one thing, what they did is they suggested to the chief of staff that there was an alternative. Why might they not be able to test the fact that vegetables work better than eating the king's food? Not so sure whether or not this is a great argument for a vegetarian diet, though some people have taken it that way. And so what Daniel did is he got the intention of this chief of staff, and after getting his intention, explained to him that he can't eat the food, but he came up with an alternative. And the chief of staff bought it. Sometimes when we are confronted with a conflict of conscience, what we have to do is to ask ourselves, is there an alternative? Can we discuss with the person to whom we owe this allegiance or who has brought this conflict upon us, can we discuss with him the rationale of our own convictions? And to do so with respect for his convictions, or maybe lack of them, and for respect for our own convictions. Stuart Briscoe, whom many of you know because he was a great pastor, and he and his wife Jill do missionary work all over the world. I really do admire them. Stuart Briscoe said that when he was back in England, he was working in a bank, and the chief officer of the bank wanted him to do something that was really thievery. He basically wanted to steal from the customers. And Stuart, of course, would have nothing to do with that, but he said this to his superior: if you want me to steal for you, what makes you think that I would not steal from you if I had the opportunity? And that bank official began to think, you know, maybe eroding the character of those who work with me is not the best idea, because it has ramifications. It has implications. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and the message that you are listening to is entitled Conflicts of Conscience. And many of you who are listening can really relate, because you are in workplaces where you are expected to do that which is dishonest. If you pray and seek the Lord, I really do believe that He is going to give you an alternative. He's going to grant you the wisdom to go to your boss and to say, now, I can't do this, but why is it that you've asked us to do this, and do you understand the importance of why it is that I can't go along with what you are doing, but I want to be a good employee? Well, I believe that God will help you in those decisions.
Erwin Lutzer, with more of Conflicts of Conscience, the eighth message in a series on the Church in Babylon, unleashing the power of a Spirit-filled witness. Next time on Running to Win, when we should draw the line. The Church in Babylon is a 10-part series on CD. We'd like to send you that series as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. 215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.